Let's take a deep breath and pray, and then off we go. So, Holy Spirit, come. Invite your presence to manifest. We know that you are here, God. Even as we breathe in and out, it's a reminder that you are present. And so I pray that your Spirit would manifest your presence in a way that causes the Scriptures to come alive, and that the heart, your heart, God, would be illuminated in new ways to each and every one of us. So for eyes to see and for ears to hear, we pray. The people of God said together, amen. Amen, amen. All right, as we get rolling here, here's a question. Here's a question to start with. Do you know what it's like to be an outsider? You ever think of a time in your life where you felt like an outsider? Maybe, you know, rewind all the way back to, you know, being in school, like seeing the really cool group of kids that you wanted to hang out, but you're like, I know that's not going to happen, man. Like, you know, you didn't fit in, right? You didn't wear the right clothes, you didn't know the inside jokes. Maybe your family didn't have the money to be a part of the in crowd. Could have been that. Or maybe your lunchbox was way too uncool, right? Anybody? Okay. That's me. Or maybe it was when you went to college, or maybe your first kind of career job. Like you learn pretty quickly. You look around and discover that there is a hierarchy in the room. I remember for me, my case in Bible college, there was this inner circle of people from that other denomination, and they all seemed to know each other through kind of family lines or like church politics. But what you found out pretty quick is that was the group that you were supposed to want to be in if you wanted to fit in and move ahead. And I knew that there was no way I was going to fit in that group. I'm kind of a little bit of a renegade anyway, so I told myself I don't want it or need it. although I have to confess, you know, when some of those kids started showing up for my band's shows, there was a little glimmer of kind of wondering, like, maybe I could fit in. Maybe I kind of do want that. But I, you know, pretty much just kind of stayed in those days, especially kind of an outsider. And maybe for you, maybe the place some of you have felt like outsiders either now or in the past is like kind of coming to faith or exploring Jesus, and maybe you're not a religious person, but you knew you were just drawn to Jesus. Maybe you tried a few different churches, and at some churches, you feel like you kind of need a translator sitting next to you to explain everything that's being talked about and some of the lingo, right? And then in other churches, so you feel like an outsider. You don't understand, right? Or you go to others, and everybody is so perfect and polished and plastic. They seem like they've never had a problem in their lives. Everything is happy and wonderful and perfect and great. And you walk away from places like that wondering sometimes, like, I don't know if I fit in here. Do I belong? Like, I've got struggles. I've got sin. I don't have all the answers. And if these people really knew me, would they still accept me? And sometimes we can even start to wonder, like, I don't know, is this whole Christianity thing just for a select group of special people, but not for me? Listen, it's actually hard to fit in, right? And I'll just be honest, as a pastor, religious people can make it harder. Sometimes even without meaning to, in churches, we constantly draw these little circles about, you know, who's in over here and then who's out. And if you've ever been on the outside of the in crowd, the in circle, you kind of go, I don't know, that looks a little less like holy fellowship, and it feels a little more like junior high lunch table politics. But here's the thing. When it comes to being outsiders or insiders, according to Jesus, who is in? Who's in? Those who receive the gift of grace. And who is out? Who are the outsiders? Well, as we'll see in today's story, those who refuse the gift of grace. So this morning in our series of the book of Luke, we're looking at a parable that captures again one of these big themes of Luke, that Jesus really is for everyone. And specifically today, we'll be reminded that everyone is invited. So if you have your Bibles or you want to look through your phone, Luke chapter 14, and as you're turning to Luke 14, I'll have it on the screen in a bit as well. But Luke chapter 14, I'm going to set the scene. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Bree taught on the first part of this dinner party where Jesus finds himself once again at a table with a group of religious men. And I'm always like, wait a minute, time out. This just happened two chapters ago, chapter 12. I'm like, when will the Pharisees learn? Like, one of them's got to be punching the guy going like, bro, stop inviting Jesus to dinner unless you want things to always be awkward. He just ruins the party. But they invite him because they're watching him. It's really a not-so-subtle test. It's kind of like they're saying, yo, hey, Jesus, are you one of us? I mean, because you want to be in with this crowd. Don't you understand how powerful, how important, how key we are to your success? But Jesus, I mean, Bree's sermon already showed us that Jesus had already made it awkward by, you know, healing a man and confronting their hypocrisy, challenging their assumptions. And so Jesus tells them in verse 13, hey, listen, it's all this hierarchy you're worried about. Listen, when you throw a party, you need to invite people who can't pay you back, specifically the poor and the broken, the lame, the blind, the crippled. That's who you need to invite. And imagine again, so there's like more awkward silence right there. And so I kind of picture after that awkward silence of Jesus saying this thing about who needs to be invited to your parties, I picture one dude, he's probably like trying to calm things down. Oh, come on, let's have a nice time since we're together. Maybe he's just like, hey, whoa, let's change the subject, talk about something else. So this dude chimes in and he says, verse 15, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus sees that, he seizes this moment. Picture him still sitting at this same table with all of these religious men, because that's who was the only ones allowed. And so Jesus tells this story that we're going to look at today. We're just going to walk through the whole story. And this story is a picture of what the kingdom of God is like and who is welcome. And in typical Jesus fashion, it's subversive, it's beautiful, and it's confrontational. So just picture Jesus sitting around that table. There they are. And Jesus says, oh, okay, well, hey, let me tell you. Let me tell you about a banquet. Now, when Jesus says banquet and he says a feast, all these guys, their ears perk up because that's their favorite mental picture of God's kingdom. I mean, it's endless food and honored guests and you sitting in the best seat because, of course, you're the most important person in the room. But Jesus here starts weaving this story. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And they would nod, that's how it works. Verse 17, when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the party is ready. Verse 18 says, but they all began making excuses. All right, so time out right here. They got to be thinking, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, what? No one in their right mind would blow off a feast like this. And so that's why the room goes still. I picture every fork like frozen halfway to their mouth. They're leaning in, but Jesus is about to drop a kingdom bomb on their banquet imaginations. See, he's about to rewrite their whole picture of God's kingdom from what they thought it was and had twisted it to be to what God actually said it was. We're going to pause here. We'll come back just for a couple minutes. Just to really understand why this banquet thing matters, you have to know this part. Like back in, what we call the Old Testament, when they had a banquet, it wasn't just about eating food. A banquet was a metaphor, a picture for God's kingdom when God finally comes back, the restoration of everything, like God finally will come back and make everything right, and they looked forward to that promise and to that day. One example is in Isaiah 25, and everybody at this religious guy table, they would have known this Isaiah 25 by heart. So I'll read it here. On that mountain, the Lord Almighty will spread a wonderful feast for everyone around the world. It will be a delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. In that day, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. See, that's how they felt right then. This is why it was good news. The shadow of death that hangs over the earth, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. I mean, this was exciting stuff, right? This is God right here giving hope to his people who are going through hard times. And he's promising, listen, guys, one day I know you're full of sorrow, but joy will replace your sorrow. And one day you will sit down at my table for the feast to end all feasts. And I couldn't help but notice, maybe you saw it too. Did you notice what's on the menu? Like, go back to verse 6, right? Let's read this out loud together. It will be a delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. I mean, another translation uses this phrase, fat things and fine wine, right? I don't know about you, but I think that's actually really good news. This means that there will be no lean cuisine at God's banquet, right? No salt-free, sugar-free, fat-free, taste-free cardboard crackers. It will be the best thing you have ever tasted because God's the chef of this one, right? I mean, listen, I've had some great dinners in my life. Heidi and I had some amazing dinners when we were on vacation last month. But as good as those were, and as good as the best meal you can ever remember, okay? Isaiah is saying here, multiply it by infinity, right? That's what it looks like to eat at God's feast, his table. Now, I can't skip this part. There's more to the party than good food and fine wine. Because according to Isaiah, who's invited to this party? Look again here at verse 6. It's for who? For who? Everyone around the world. Okay, this is Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, and it happens everywhere, right? God didn't limit this to one ethnic group. Not even just Israel. It's not just for the insiders. It's for who? Everyone. Now, listen, this is the part that the religious elite at Jesus' table didn't like. They completely ignored it. They knew the scripture, but they ignored this part. Like, they loved the fine wine and the fatty brisket part, right? But the everyone around the world part, well, that kind of messed with their exclusive guest list that they had come up about who's in and who's out. So now we'll go back to Jesus' parable. And right here, verse 16 and 17, you actually want to have a separation. Like, it kind of runs together, and it sounds really quick, but there's actually a separation between these things. This is an invitation to God's banquet, and Ken Bailey here, he's a theologian who lived and worked and taught in the Middle East. He pointed out that in that culture, banquets always had a double invitation. So the first one is verse 16. The second one's verse 17. So in the first one, verse 16, that invitation would go out days, weeks, maybe even months in advance. And you would get an RSVP. You'd have to RSVP so that the host could prepare when the day came, just plan exactly the right amount of food. And that mattered because they couldn't store food the way we do today. They didn't have refrigeration, right? So if only a few guests were coming, then we're going to make a few chickens, and there's more guests, all right, like, bring in the goat. If there's a huge crowd, now we're going to, we're going to have a couple head of cattle, but you needed a head count. It was important, right? And so people would get the invite, and they would say right away, they'd say, yes, I will be there. And then the host could plan accordingly. And so then, that's the first invitation. Then when the day came and everything was ready, the servant would go out with the second invitation. That's verse 17. So some time has gone on between these two verses. They would all know this, right? And the second invitation, he's saying, hey, it's ready, come and get it, right? There weren't clocks back then, so you couldn't say, hey, dinner's at 6. No, when the food was ready, then you sent the come and get it announcement, and people would show up. Now, here's why this is important. If you said yes to the first invitation, but refused the second one, in that culture, that was unthinkable. It's an honor and shame culture. And so if you would do something like that, it wasn't just rude. It was a deliberate, intentional insult to the host of the feast. Now again, picture, Jesus is telling the story to a group of really well-educated religious people. And all of them, right, all of them are going to know Jesus is a rabbi. His story has a point. We're supposed to think about it and get it. And they knew exactly what he was saying. The banquet Jesus is talking about is God's banquet. It's the great feast that will happen when God's kingdom fully comes. Now that banquet, hang with me here, that banquet, the kingdom of God banquet, that banquet, the kingdom of God also is a double invitation. Think about this. The first invitation to be one of God's people went out with centuries earlier, before Jesus went through God's covenant with Israel, two people, you could become. That's the first invitation. And they're waiting for then the second invitation, which is like, all right, it's here, it's time, right? But over the years, in between the invitations, the prophets would proclaim this message of the hope from God. Like God would see his people suffering and discouraged and remind them, hey, my banquet, it's okay, it's coming, right? Salvation, joy, life with me is on the way. Get ready, get ready. And generation after generation, Israel heard it. They longed for it. Prophets like Isaiah, who we just read, they painted pictures, vivid pictures of mountains overflowing with food and wine and laughter. And all of Israel's faithful people would constantly pray, God, okay, let it come. They prayed that way for hundreds of years. They were desperate for it because their situation was so dire. God, let it come. And finally, one day, in a tiny nowhere town called Nazareth, a carpenter stood up and said, this is in Mark chapter 1, the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. It is at hand. It is right here for the taking. Repent, he said, and believe the good news. Repent simply means, oh, turn around, change your mind, and go that way. Repent and believe the good news, the kingdom is here. And that was the second invitation. Jesus is saying, hey, that party you've been waiting for, it started. Life in God's kingdom is here. If you want to know what it's like to live that way, then come to me. Make me your teacher, your forgiver, your friend. Make me your king. Follow me, says Jesus. And see, right here, when Jesus says that, he's not just saying something kind of flowery. He's actually making a staggering claim, not just here, but all kinds of places in the Gospels. He is saying, I am the climax of history. The doorway of life that your soul has been aching for, that doorway that you have been desperate for, it's me. It's found by following me, says Jesus. So again, let's go back into the room with Pharisees and Jesus and imagine, it's probably a little tense. Jesus says something like this with the banquet. They're starting to get his point. No wonder the air in that Pharisee's dining room suddenly got a little stuffy. See, because here in Jesus' parable, he's saying the second invitation went out, but the guests who had already RSVP'd with a yes, now they refuse. See, this is where the whole parable, the whole story goes horribly wrong. Unbelievably, people who were on the guest list say at the last minute they're not going to show up. They come up with lame excuses, right? The first guy, verse 18, I just bought a field. I got to go examine it, like as if he hadn't seen it, right? Nobody in a place where land is so precious, nobody would go buy land without first seeing it. That'd be like saying today, hey, well, wow, sorry, I can't come over. I just bought a house and I need to go see what kind of neighborhood it's in. Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the ticket. You just wouldn't do it. Like everybody would know, right? Verse 19, another said, I've just bought 5 pair of oxen. I got to try them out. Okay, this was a huge investment. That's a lot of money. Nobody would buy all those oxen without testing them first to see if they would work together, because if they couldn't work together, then the whole purchase was worthless. It'd be like today, you know, one of us saying, hey, wow, you know, I went out and bought 5 cars. I mean, I paid cash. So I need to go see if they have engines in them, right? So, and the last one says, oh, hey, you know, I just got married. I can't come. But listen, this guy, when the first invitation went out, he knew when he was getting married. So all of these, like, the truth is that all of these are bogus excuses. The original guests, they're not skipping the banquet now because of real conflicts or emergencies. These are paper-thin excuses that are sending one clear message to Jesus. They are saying, Jesus, we don't want you, and we don't want your party. See, in this Middle East honor and shame culture, backing out like this was a calculated, intentional insult, and everybody in that room knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because this is exactly what was happening right around them in real time, right then. See, Jesus, as I said, he was proclaiming and had been now for, we're into the 3rd year. We're nearing the end of his ministry. Jesus has been proclaiming and inviting, hey, God's kingdom, it's finally here. That party all of us have been waiting for has started. And everybody is welcome. Anybody can come. Anyone can have a seat at the table. Anyone can follow me and follow my way, is what Jesus was saying. And so crowds started flocking to Jesus, including what the Pharisees would say were the wrong kind of people, the wrong kind of, you know, sinners, tax collectors, outcasts that nobody wanted around their table, these shady characters in the eyes of the religious elite. The religious people think, well, those shady people have no business being here. They didn't like it one bit. And so they started to mutter against Jesus. Oh, he's, look at him. He can't have the party. Like, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They said he was a glutton and a drunkard. He was a half-breed Samaritan. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. That's not holiness. See, they tried to use pious-sounding excuses, like they were concerned about holiness. But these were actually feeble excuses for rejecting Jesus because they didn't like the way he was operating. They were like, wait, everyone? Everyone is invited to follow Jesus? That's too easy. That is too easy. By the way, just next week, the very next verses are about the cost of discipleship, so we'll get to that. We'll get to that next week. But they thought, I mean, Jesus, you're just making it too easy, right? And so we don't want in. We're not going. We're not coming to the party. And here's the irony about this. Think about this. These religious experts were the ones who had been waiting for this party for the longest. Like, they knew the scriptures backward and forward, and they were sure that they were the A-plus guest list. In fact, in their minds, a kingdom party, it couldn't possibly run without them. So they see the kind of party Jesus is throwing, and they're like, no way, we're not coming. We're not coming, and we're going to insult you as we do it. So now, back to the parable. The big question is, how will Jesus respond? And we're going to kind of slow down this verse, phrase by phrase, a little bit. How's Jesus going to respond when they say, we're not coming? Is he going to tone it down because, they rejected him? Is Jesus finally going to go, fine, I'll spend less time with sinners and cozy up to the powerful, the established, I'll get close to the cool crowd? Is Jesus going to drop the whole grace thing and start finally hammering people about their sins? Is he going to shift his focus now to policing holiness and making sure everyone knows that you better get your act together or you're out because God can't stand to be around sin, apparently? Even though he's around sinners, all that. Okay, what's he going to do? Is he going to shift? Is he going to do things differently? Watch this. Not a chance. Look at verse 21. Servant returned, told his master what they had said. Does he freeze the guest list? Ooh, okay, we better hope that the important people change their minds. Or maybe cancel this thing out of embarrassment? Nope, not even close. Check this out. Here's what happens. Jesus says the master becomes angry. Now, some of us might be like, wait a minute. I mean, come on, he's God. Shouldn't God just shrug and say, okay, whatever, like you're lost. I don't really care. He's angry? Okay, listen, don't miss this. When you read the Gospels, the only people that we see Jesus get angry with are these religious insiders who misrepresent the heart of God. He gets angry at those who pile on burdens and block the door and try to stand in the way of God's grace. Jesus doesn't get angry with the lost, the broken, the doubting, the desperate, the sinful. No, he moves toward them with compassion. But Jesus does get angry at those who in their self-righteousness try to keep everybody else and then slap the label holiness on it as their excuse. And in their pride, these religious elite had turned the beautiful banquet for everyone into their own little private club. Like these guys were trusted to reflect and teach God's heart to the whole world, but their exclusivity misrepresented the heart of God entirely, and that is what stirs God's righteous anger. These people wanted nothing to do with a kingdom that was gonna let those kind of people in. So, what does Jesus do now? Let's look here. Instead of shrinking the guest list, watch this. He throws it wide open. Verse 21, he says, okay, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Remember here, Jesus just told the Pharisees that's who they needed to start inviting to their own tables, right? These are the people that no one else invites. That's who gets invited. The people that can't pay you back, that's who he goes and invites. And Jesus' point here, it's crystal clear. Hey guys, listen, this is how God throws a real party. That's what he does. That is what he does. And that's so different. It's so different because back in that day, just everywhere socially, a host would typically just invite people from the same social circle, people that could return the favor, enhance your reputation, maybe give you a gift, have you at their parties, right? But Jesus is showing here the people in God's kingdom guest list, they can't give anything back. They're not gonna raise the status of the host by being the best and the brightest. They're not gonna raise the profile. These are beggars. These are outsiders. These are overlooked, unwanted people in our kingdom of this world society. But according to Jesus, now picture them, here they are. Here they are, picture the banquet. They are filling these seats that the religious elite were sure that God intended for them to fill. Instead, there's the outsiders. And imagine the host, like, he's not doing this for his own good. Like, the host knows that these people can't possibly repay him. He's picking up the tab. This isn't like even a strategic networking dinner. No, this party that Jesus is talking about, this party is pure grace. And that is what the kingdom of God is like. Picture poor people tasting food they never dreamed they'd have a chance to eat. People who are used to sleeping under city gates or bridges, instead, here they are reclining at comfy tables. And I can just picture all of them in that setting, all of these wonderful people laughing because they know that according to the way the kingdoms of this world work, they don't belong there. But yet, because this is the kingdom of God, now they do. Now they do. Because it's God's kingdom. It's his kingdom. You know, some of them had to have been told and heard the message for years. They're not good enough, clean enough, holy enough to be close to God. But here they're discovering around this table the truth that God's kingdom isn't for the ones who think they deserve it. It's for those humble enough to receive it. And that is why it's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of grace. That's what's happening inside. Now, outside, picture the A-list, right? They're fuming outside, thinking all these people, these nobodies, they're ruining the whole event. Like, oh, look at Jesus. He couldn't even pull off a party without bringing in the nobodies. They're scoffing at Jesus. It's a wonderful place to go hang out outside with them, right? Some of us sometimes hang out outside with those kinds of folks muttering and grumbling. But you could be inside, because inside, what's happening on the inside is there's joy. There's a party, there's laughter because of grace. And there's also the sound of chairs being scooted back as more guests arrive, because the story isn't done. We still got a couple verses here. Verse 22, the servant comes back, says, hey, there's still room. We invited all those people. There's still room. And the master's eyes, I picture, lighting up, saying, still room? Okay, listen, go further. Go out to the country roads. Check behind the hedges. Find the ones who don't even live in town. Invite strangers. Invite outsiders. Invite the people who never imagined they'd hear from me. Which means, again, this is uncomfortable for the Pharisees. It means strangers are coming in now. Gentiles, non-Jewish people are coming in now. And he doesn't just say, well, go and invite him. I love this phrase in there. It says, Jesus right there, he says, urge them to come. I want to highlight this. Urge them to come. Now, for those of you who get really excited because you're super extroverted and like to kind of woohoo pressure people and just nag them forever, okay, this is for you and me. Urging people to come is not dragging people in against their will. This is a cultural piece as well, but it's overcoming reluctance. It's overcoming someone's reluctance. See, back in that culture, if someone was higher status and they invited you, then the way etiquette worked is it demanded that at first you're gonna have to decline, right? Not because it's like in Minnesota, you know, you gotta pass the leftovers like three times before somebody finally, you know, anyone? Yeah? Especially if there's just one piece left, yeah. That's why Heidi loves Minnesota, because she's not from Minnesota, so she can just take that last piece and it's all good. She's like, I didn't know. But etiquette in that culture demanded, at first you're going to have to decline to a higher status person, not because you don't want to go, but because you assume, like, well, I don't belong here, so, right? So now the master, he knows that's how outsiders are going to think. They're going to think, this can't be real. He's just being polite. I mean, can I just have a copy of the invitation and hang it on my fridge to show people I was invited, right? Because, I mean, I know I don't belong. Of course I'm not going. But the master tells the servants, listen, when people hesitate, don't walk away. Let them see my love is real. Make sure they know they don't have to get their life together first. Show them by the way you welcome them that this invitation is for them. Hope you guys are so good at this. You are so good at showing people in the way you welcome them that God cares for them. See, that reflects the heart of God, because God says, I want my house full. Urge them to come in. See, friends, that's the kingdom of God. That's the picture of the banquet of God. God's table packed with people who once thought they had no business being there, but now they're filling the room with joy, with gratitude, because grace found them. Grace found them. Hope family, this is God's heart. This is God's heart. He's not out there pacing the porch, wringing his hand about the empty chairs, you know, at his table. No, he's sending his people out further and further to bring more in, because he wants the whole place alive with conversation and laughter and the sound of plates being scraped clean. And here's the deal. This story is not just about back then. This is our story, our invitation today as well. See, there are still people in our city, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, people around you who they think God couldn't possibly want them. Maybe they've been told they don't measure up. Maybe they've been pushed away or hurt by those who claim to speak for God. So they don't think they belong. But listen, God's heart still hasn't changed. He still wants his house full. He still says, go, urge them, show them my love is real. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, this is just for you, following Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means that we get to carry his invitation. We get to look someone in the eye who's been told they're unworthy and say, hey, there's a seat for you at God's table. Like, there's no need to earn. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Just come. Friends, if we're following Jesus, that's his call to us, to go after the ones that don't know him yet and to make sure they know that Jesus' invitation is real. So as the worship team comes, here's our invitation. Those of you that are followers of Jesus, here's our invitation. I want you to ask, who is God placing on your heart to invite, to pursue, and to urge with love? Who in your world needs to hear that the table is set and they are welcome? Just leave that question on the screen. In fact, I just want to take a moment and not blow by this. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you right now, just ask God, what do you want? God, what do you want me to know about that right now? Just ask and listen. Who? God. Speak, Lord. See, I don't have to wait long because a bunch of you, I know God, like, dropped a name. And you might have got a name where you're like, well, not that one. Can I get another one? Yeah. So. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Now, whoever God put in your heart, here's what I think he wants you to do. This week, go. Look them in the eye and show the heart of Jesus to them. Invite, I'll use Jesus' word, urge them to come into his love, to his love. That's the invitation for those of you who follow Jesus. But I know there are people here today or people who maybe are listening to the podcasts and you feel like you're still one of those outsiders to the party. Maybe you believe that lie. Someone told you that there's no seat for you. You think you've gone too far, failed too much, that you simply don't belong. But I believe that the King of the kingdom, Jesus himself, wants to speak this to your heart today. If you feel like an outsider, he's saying to you, hey, listen, everything's ready. Come on, come. And you can say yes to Jesus and make that decision to respond to his invitation. And if you decide to respond to that invitation and follow Jesus, hear me, I want to tell you, welcome home. You say yes to, well, there's a place at God's table for you. There's a place. But the question for you, I think, here's the question for you. There's an invitation, so will you say yes to the invitation of Jesus? The invitation to come to the party and begin a new life of following him. Now, sometimes in church, people feel uncomfortable because they're like, well, everybody else already knows this, and they already have said yes to Jesus. Actually, a couple things here, not at Hope. That's not always true here at Hope. We always have people that are on the journey. But if you feel like an outsider, you're actually in good company. You're not alone. There's a whole bunch of us here. This is the kind of church family. Like, we come from the same imperfect outsider story. But we have tasted grace, and we can't get enough. And we want to invite you We want to say, welcome home. We hope that you will decide to follow Jesus, and we want to walk with you as you learn to experience God's love in this little imperfect church family, or we can help you find another. But we want to walk with you. And the last thing I want to just say, so wherever you're at, maybe you're somebody that's been following Jesus a long time and you actually kind of identify a little more with the religious folks and you go, oh man, I'm kind of excluding people. Okay. That's repent. That's for all of us. It just means turn around, go the other way. And by turning around to go the other way, that might mean finding someone to embrace. See, no matter who you are, the invitation is really the same. Whether you're a religious person or an outsider, come to the party. That's it. Come to the party. You can come to the party. See, it's the sheer grace of God that invites you in. There's no earning. There's no cleaning yourself up first. Just say yes to Jesus and come to the party. In a minute, we're going to sing. And as we begin to sing, I'm going to ask our prayer team to just come up, kind of up here on the front. And if you need prayer for anything at all, they'd love to pray with you. And maybe you just need somebody to pray with as you say yes to the invitation of Jesus. Or maybe some of you have someone that God put on your heart to invite this week, and you're going to need somebody giving you some courage because the name you heard or the person, you're like, oh, I'm going to need some prayer for that. So come for prayer as we sing in a moment. But I'm going to pray, and then we are going to sing. So will you stand with me? Jesus, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love. Thank you that the table is far bigger than we could have ever dreamed. And those of us that do follow you, at some point we had to accept your invitation to come to the table. God, it's so good. It's so good. And for those of us that have not yet said yes, I pray that you would move in their heart. Holy Spirit, come and do what my words can't do, and draw people to you, to your goodness, and to your love. Lord, I pray that as we sing now, you would awaken our hearts, wherever we're at, you would awaken our hearts to your incredible, relentless love.